Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Next week, I'll be beginning a new series in 1 Peter. So if you wanted to try to start reading ahead on that and thinking about it, we'll be in 1 Peter for several weeks. This morning in Romans chapter 8, and I'll be reading starting at about verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And I'm aware that today's an important day for some of you, starting at about noon, so some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you will know. So let's start in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. May we be encouraged this morning because of the work that you have done for us in the gospel. Father, may we take encouragement from the fact that you have really done all the work for us, and you've simply invited us to come along with you, to join in the salvation that you freely offer to us. Father, may we repent of any sin that we are committing that may be in the way of living a conquering life with you. And for those of us here, Father, that need to begin a new life with you, we pray that you will show them their need for you and show them what they ought to do. But Father, help us to face down the discouragement that we can feel in our lives, to know that you are with us, that the redemption that we read about in the Bible and hear about on Sundays is true, and that we can firmly place our hope in you, knowing that you will be there for us both today and through eternity. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. For some of us here today, right now, our lives are a mess. And sometimes when we come into a church building, on a Sunday morning especially, and it's our worship time, we don't like to let on to other people how bad our lives really are in some cases. We like to casually talk to people. We don't go too deep in our explanations when someone asks, how are you doing? And our token response is, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm okay, or some variation of that. But if we stop and think about the real state of our lives, I wonder how many of us would say that we are truly and absolutely satisfied with the life that we live in God. And that may be the problem. The problem may be that we don't recognize or understand that our lives are lived as God's life. And we may find frustration in our lives because we find that we are living life for ourselves. Even many of us who have been Christians for a period of time, whether it's a short period of time or a long period of time, may find that when we really sit down at the end of the day and examine ourselves and our lives, we may find that we have been living for ourselves, apart from God and apart from God's plan. But we also know from a passage like what we just read in Romans chapter 8, that that is probably more normal than we would indicate. It should be obvious to us that when we live our lives apart from God and apart from God's plan, that things will not go well for us. There may be times where things appear to be going well. There may be seasons of life that may go on for years even where things appear to be well for us. We may find success in work or in life or in family. But at the end of the day, when we really look inwardly at ourselves, we may find that something is missing. That's the experience that Paul is writing about when he discusses here in Romans chapter 8 about the whole creation groaning. We ourselves groaning in anticipation of the glory that was partially revealed to us, that will be fully revealed to us at the end of time when Christ comes back. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, Paul says, and what that means is that God has given us a taste of the life to come. But we haven't experienced fully that life because we live in the here and now. And yet something within us knows that something better is around the corner or down the line, down the road. And so we yearn for that. And when we experience trouble and turmoil in our lives, the groaning that we feel within us is a natural response to wanting the fulfillment of God's promise. We may not be able to describe it as such. We may not even fully know that, but that's what Paul is looking at here. And so it's normal when we experience sufferings. And this is why Paul says in verse 18, he acknowledges the suffering that they were going through. These are Christians he's talking to that were still experiencing sufferings. No doubt some suffering was a result of persecution, but other suffering was brought on by themselves. As they chose to live lives that didn't reflect the glory and goodness of God, as they chose to live lives that were more about themselves. But Paul says that the sufferings of this present time, in other words, the very trials and tribulations that you are going through today and yesterday and that you will go through tomorrow, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That glory that we've tapped into in an initial way by receiving the Spirit. That glory that we talk about in the Bible when we hear what the final plan of God is and what the gospel is leading us to. Not just a life of salvation now, but a life of salvation forever. An eternity lived with God apart from all of these things that can separate us. apart from these things that cause sufferings in the here and now. Things like tribulation, things like distress, things like persecution, things like being hungry, being worried about having enough for your family, danger, violence, and so on. As Paul says, in all of these things, in all of them, we are more than conquerors. And so our temptation is not to give in to the fear and worry and anxiety that comes as a result of these things encroaching on our lives, but to remember that having the Spirit within us now is a pledge that God makes to us that we will one day live with Him absent from all of these other things. That the hardships of our life now are only temporary. They're only momentary. And we can move past them. Now, the groaning that we experience in our lives might be a problem of our own doing. And sometimes we find ourselves caught up in situations where we followed the path of sin first. And now that trouble and tribulation has come along, now we want God to bail us out. But sometimes there's consequences to that sin, and we have to ride the consequences out, knowing that something better will be out there for us, is out there for us, is promised to us, in fact. But sometimes that tribulation comes just as a consequence of sin in general. And in the book of Romans, Paul talks about sin as both something that we commit, but also as something that's almost like an infection. When God created the world, He created a garden. And everything in that garden was perfect. And it was a paradise. And everything existed to benefit the people that God put in the garden, Adam and Eve. And yet Adam and Eve, through their own arrogance, allowed sin to enter in. And as Paul teaches in Romans, especially in Romans chapter 7, ever since, sin has been around. And sin has been destroying people's lives. And sin has been infecting people, causing them to stray away from God and to not even find God, and to take what once was a happy life in God and to infect it so bad that a person gives up on their relationship with God. That's the danger of sin. We don't ever fool around with sin in our lives because it's such a vicious, heinous force that if we give sin a foothold, it might actually take over our lives again. Sin's power has been broken. We saw this in Romans chapter 6. But if we allow it to come back into our lives, suddenly we may find ourselves so far involved in sin that we can't see a way out for ourselves. And so Paul is encouraging them to live lives focused on what God has done for them, to remember the gospel, to remember the redemption that they have, that they experience now by way of having the Spirit within them now, but it's a promised redemption that will come, that we'll experience later. And that's what God's plan is. God's plan is the gospel. God's plan, His way of dealing with the problem, the infection of sin, was to send His Son Jesus to die for our sins, to break the hold that sin has over us. And by breaking that hold and power of sin, to even defeat the power of death itself as He was resurrected after He was killed, after He died for our sins as a sacrifice, to be resurrected and then to ascend to be with the Father. And that promise remains for us. That as we learned from Romans chapter 6, as we were baptized into the death of Jesus, we also were raised to live a new life with Him. And that new life is something that we begin now, but will find its fulfillment and completion one day in eternity, after the Lord Jesus comes back and takes His people home to be with Him and the Father. That's the hope that we have. And Paul says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. And our salvation is sure." Having the Spirit within us is God's own pledge to us that none of these things will break us. None of these things will pull us away from the Father. We read later on in this chapter, starting down in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one." Why? Because they're not the ones doing the judging. It's God who justifies. Who can condemn us? No one. Why? because it's based on Christ's death, and Christ having died for us frees us from having to worry about being condemned by anyone else. God has taken care of all of this. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one and no thing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so our salvation is secure. Having the Spirit, we have a pledge of hope, a pledge of redemption from God, and we can live our lives going forward knowing that everything that we believe to be true is true and will come to happen. We don't have to worry about these things anymore. And when we wake up in the middle of the night with fear and anxiety and worry over some kind of distress or tribulation that may be within our family or maybe something that we're experiencing, or we go to work and suddenly find out that everything's up in the air and the job security that we once thought we had may no longer be the case, or when we go home and find out that our kids have gotten mixed up in something we don't know that they can get out of, or when we just find out at the end of the day that our lives are an absolute complete mess and they've spiraled down and we don't know what's going to happen to us, but we can go back and we can know what's going to happen to us. And we can know that the God who saved us will still continue to save us, will be true to us, will be there for us, will never leave us. And those problems that we experience, whether it's the middle of the night or the middle of the day or whatever's going on, those things cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is the promise of the gospel, the promise of our salvation. No one can take that away from us. No one. God is there for us. And so he says, as we come down to about verse 26, that the Spirit helps us. And notice how the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's two reasons I think he says that. The first one is that most of us turn to God in a time of weakness. When we recognize that something's been going wrong and we need more help than we're able to offer ourselves. But secondly, I think that he says that because the real attitude that we ought to take towards God is one of weakness. We can't solve our own problems. And we get caught up in these distresses and tribulations and situations that we fear and worry about and wonder if they can separate us from God. And so we need to go to the Father in an attitude of weakness. And the Spirit helps us. How does the Spirit help us? Paul says we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And in verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. So we pray. We don't always know what to pray for, but even when we're not praying, the Spirit is praying for us according to God's will. This is why we can live with certainty, assured of God's presence in our lives. And why, if we're honestly putting our best foot forward but still struggling, knowing that God is working to help us change our lives, to root out the sin that's in our lives that's still corrupting, to turn us towards him, to remind us of his gospel, it's because the Spirit is praying for us according to God's will. And then we come to verse 28, a verse that we've probably heard a number of times, a verse that's pulled out of context a lot. But if we read it in context, and we see that we know. See, you see what he says here? He doesn't say we think or let's hope, you know, the way that we might say things like that. He says we know. So this is something that Paul says that we can be sure about, because the Apostle Paul was sure about this. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What is the good that he's talking about? It's his will. And how do we know that this good thing is going to be worked out by God? It's because the Spirit is interceding for us according to God's will, so that we accomplish and achieve God's will, and that's the good that God is working out to keep us in line with him, to keep changing us for the better, transforming us to be like his Son. And just in case there's any doubt, Paul says in verse 29, he covers completely all angles of our salvation here. I don't know if you caught this the first time we read, but Paul says in verse 29, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So again, that's God's will, and that's what the Spirit is interceding on our behalf for, that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. But for those God foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so Paul shows us that God has been guarding us and watching us from the beginning. From the time that he knew about us, he has been guiding us along to him. And he's justified us, which is our current salvation. And he's glorified us, which is what's going to happen in eternity. God is the guarantor of these things. He is the guiding presence within all of this. And that's why he goes on 31 through 39 and says, look, God has brought you up. God has protected you. God has guided you. God promises to you, God will never leave you. God will be with you. What shall we say for all of these things? And then we read this awesome sentence, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No thing can be against us. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then we get into these sentences, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? No one. Christ Jesus is the one who died, was raised, and is now at the right hand of the Father. Christ Jesus is the judge, and he's not going to condemn us because we're God's. And then 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then we have this extended section where we get into the problems that we encounter in our lives. We find out that there's no charges against us. No one can condemn us. And nothing and no one can separate us from Christ's love because of God. God does all the work. He protects us. He saves us. He brings us through. And so in all of these things, all of these problems, all of the charges that someone might bring, all the condemnation that others might bring, all the threats of separation that others might scream and shout at us, that we might even feel in our own lives from time to time, through all of those things, the reality is that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. It's not just enough in Christ to be conquerors over those things. We are more than conquerors. None of these things can stand before us. None of these things can stand against us. We are more than conquerors. And so in the meantime, what do we do? How do we live as a conqueror? Well, we wait patiently for the first thing, because more often than not, we experience the sufferings that Paul talks about in this present life. But the sufferings that we experience, we need to remember, are nothing when compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. And so we wait patiently. And we focus on our hope. We don't dwell on the tribulations, the problems, the worry, the anxiety, the fear, the separation that we think might be there but really isn't. We don't dwell on those things. Instead, we focus on the hope that we have, the hope that we experience, the hope that has been promised to us that we experience in part now but will experience in full later. We focus on that. We live on that. We rely on the Spirit, on the Spirit's intercession for us, knowing that God, even when we're not consciously thinking of it, is working on our behalf according to his will to shape us into the image of his Son, to take out the rough edges, to solve the sin problems that we get caught up in. God is working. And so we rely on the Spirit and on his intercession for us. We follow God's lead, knowing that God's will for us is that we would be conformed into the image of his Son. And so we follow God's lead and directives in our lives to change the things he calls us to change, to grow up in the areas he calls us to grow up in, to do the things that he calls us to do. And then we rest in Christ's love, knowing that his love is the foundation and the reason for everything. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's what binds us to God. And we can rest in that love, confident, secure, assured, and know that as we live our lives being shaped and transformed into the image of Christ, that there is nothing that will get in our way of living one day forever with our Father God. If you're here this morning and have been, maybe have had your eyes open to some things and you'd like some encouragement from your church family, and maybe we can pray for you this morning, we can do that, certainly, and we'd ask you to let us know by coming forward as we sing our last song here. But more importantly, or just as important, is if you're here this morning and hearing the gospel preached and proclaimed, and you find that God has shown you an area in your life that you have not yet turned over to Him. You need to begin a new life by repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, turning your life to Him, being baptized into the name of Jesus, where you're baptized into His death, crucifying the power of sin, being raised into a new life, to walk anew with Christ, to receive this promised Spirit that is the pledge of everything for us. If you need to begin that new life also this morning, we can help you with that. We'd ask you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.